This afternoon, we continue forward through the Heidelberg Catechism to look more in particular about the comfort and the assurance that we receive whenever we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Supper. So in connection with that, I'd like to read together with you three questions and answers, 78, 79, and 80. You can find this on page 544 in the back of the Book of Praise. Are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself. Although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so is crucified body and shed blood our true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Papal Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us, first, that we have complete forgiveness of all our sins through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. And second, that through the Holy Spirit we are grafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And this is where he wants to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches, first, that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, unless he is still offered for them daily by the priests. And second, that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, and there is to be worshipped. Therefore, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. This is what we believe and confess. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what cannibalism is? It's when human beings eat the flesh of other humans. They take the corpse of another person and they cook it like meat and eat it. Cannibals have been despised throughout history. People have a natural aversion toward eating other people like they would eat animals. There are few things that would strike our conscience quite like cannibalism. Few things that can cause such a reaction of disdain, nausea, even dread. Most people would vow that they would never eat another person, saying that perhaps it might be beneath them. Yet it has happened throughout history, particularly in times of scarcity, like in a siege. An example is found in the Bible in 2 Kings 6 during the siege of Samaria, the capital of Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet. Terrible tragedy and a terrible time. And cannibalism has been despised by most civilizations and for good reason. It goes against that ingrained knowledge that we as humans are in a separate category from the rest of the animals. We're created in the image of God. We are more than just flesh and blood. We're spiritual creatures. We have minds and souls. Yet even Christians have been accused of cannibalism in the past. For example, did you know that one of the earliest documents on Christians details a debate between a Christian on the one hand and a Roman pagan on the other in the Roman port of Ostia? This account highlights several things that the Romans despised about Christians in those days, and in turn gives a defense against those allegations. And one of the defenses given in this document is against cannibalism. Apparently there were Romans who believed that the Christians ate the flesh of children during their secret Christian meetings. Now, this rumor arose because Christians were among the few in that society who were willing to raise up unwanted children. Rather than aborting or disposing of deformed and otherwise unwanted children, Christians would take them, would raise them, and would adopt the children abandoned by other Romans. And if you combine that with the very literal readings, words of our reading, and the practice of calling bread and wine the body and blood of Christ, together with Romans who want their own consciences soothed over their actions about abandoned children, then you have this rumor, accusations of Christians cannibalizing children. Obviously, the Christians did not want these children out of love. They're only taking them to sacrifice them and to eat them. The defense given by this document highlights that Christians care for the children, that they are not cannibals, but that the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Christ. Some of the confusion could arise from how Jesus says, "Take, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant." This type of phrasing has in fact caused confusion throughout the generations and has led to a point of major contention between Reformed Christians and the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, with important ramifications. Questions get asked, how exactly are we connected with Christ at the Holy Supper? What exactly does that look like? Do we really eat his flesh, drink his blood? Or is it purely symbolical, purely memorial? Above all, what exactly is so significant in this sacrament? What comfort, what assurance does our Lord and Savior give us in this? And we'll look more closely at these things this afternoon with this theme and points. We are connected with Christ at his Holy Supper. We'll consider first the exact nature of this connection. Secondly, the assurance in this connection. We are connected with Christ at his Holy Supper. We'll consider first the nature of our connection with Christ. Now, you may have noticed as you've read through the Catechism the structure of the questions around the two sacraments, how the same questions are asked about both baptism and about the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 26 and 28 ask very similar questions. How does this sacrament signify and seal to you Christ's sacrifice? What does this mean? Where exactly did Christ promise this? Lord's Day 27 on baptism, 29 on the Holy Supper carry this forward. And does the literal thing happen? Why then is it called that? Before the concluding question is asked, who then is included in this sacrament? And since there was more debate in the days of the Reformation around the Lord's Supper, particularly with regards to papal mass, there was another question inserted for additional clarification. So, we focus today upon the details of the Lord's Supper, upon this sacrament. Now when Christ Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took bread and wine and he told his disciples to take it, to eat it, to drink, to remember and believe in him. And he called the bread his body and the wine his blood, the blood of the covenant. And because of this, many Christians today take these words very literally. For example, the Roman Catholic Church believes that when the priest or bishop blesses the bread and the wine, it's transformed into the body and blood of Christ. This doctrine is known as transubstantiation. The substance, the bread and the wine, are transformed into the real body and blood of Christ. By taking it and by eating and drinking it, you are connected with Christ and with his sacrifice. This view places a very literal understanding of what Christ Jesus said, a very high value, therefore, upon the sacrament itself, upon the power of the substances in the sacrament. And this view brings a number of ramifications. In the first place, since Christ Jesus is believed to be physically present in their midst, and since he is God, that makes the bread and the wine holy. And not only holy as in set apart in creation for God, but holy as in set apart from creation as God. In other words, God is present and is therefore to be worshipped. This is something that's quite logical. Would in fact be something that we would practice if we believed the bread and wine were the physical body and blood of Christ, if they did get transformed. After all, we acknowledge our Lord and Savior as true and eternal God. We would bow down to him and we would worship if he were present in the flesh. And this view also brought with it the centrality of the sacrament. In other words, because Christ is truly present in the body, it becomes the most important element in worship. And the pulpit, preaching the word of God, is shifted to the side. And the altar, bearing the presence of God, shifted to the center. Pulpit now to be used as an educational tool rather than work faith. Faith that brings salvation. And instead, via the altar, you receive salvation. Bearing Christ's sacrifice, body and blood. And the salvation so desperately needed comes by being connected to that sacrifice by eating and drinking. That's why partaking in Mass is so important. Without the body and blood of Christ acting as sacrifice for you, you will not be saved. You'd still be under God's wrath. You won't have forgiveness of sins. And if you don't have Christ's sacrifice to make payment, to restore your relationship with God, you will be forever cut off. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because of this, many Christians go to great lengths to receive from the hand of the priest the communion. There have been priests charged during this coronavirus outbreak because of their actions. Still giving bread, still giving wine, not taking safety precautions, confident that because the bread and the wine are transformed into the holy body and blood of Christ, no contagion could possibly be transferred through it. After all, how can Christ, Son of God, be the bearer of this virus? And beloved of Christ, we must forcefully reject this line of thinking, this literal understanding of the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ. It takes what is natural, what is seen before our eyes, what is physical, and it impresses upon it the spiritual, conflating the two rather than complementing one another. This is not a natural understanding of the connection we have with Christ. It downplays the proper connection we have with our Savior and robs us of the assurance we have in this sacrament. You see, brothers and sisters, this literal understanding removes the promises of the gospel and places them into a physical act that is repeated again and again at each communion. It forces us to think of Christ being sacrificed again and again and daily for our sins, rather than reflecting upon the one sacrifice and death of Christ upon the cross. As Peter wrote, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. And Paul as well to the Romans, he died to sin once for all. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. It's Romans. So the bread and wine cannot be literally Christ's body and blood being sacrificed again and again for our sake. Furthermore, we should not take the words of Christ so literally. After all, when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, does he literally mean that we are transformed into plants? Now, of course, those that hold to transubstantiation don't mean that the bread molecules become flesh molecules, for it still feels and tastes like bread and wine, but rather that the substance, the essence, is transformed in essence Christ's body. But that would not apply to other metaphors, like the one about the vine. So we have questioned this transformation of the bread and the wine. So what exactly is the nature of our connection with Christ then? Do we say that there's no connection with Christ at all in the sacrament? That the only thing the sacrament does is point us to Jesus? As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Is this but a memorial feast? Perhaps just like how the family might get together on mom and dad's wedding anniversary to celebrate their marriage and the family ties they have now. This is not so. You see, brothers and sisters, in order to have a proper understanding of the meaning of Christ's words, we need to have a proper understanding of what a sacrament is. You may recall that sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals instituted by Christ for our benefit. As signs, they point us to Christ's sacrifice, and as seals, they assure us the gospel promise of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in that one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. We place the proper magnitude of the sacrament in what it points to, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he was dining for the last time with his disciples. It was the night he was betrayed, the night he was taken prisoner, the night before he was sentenced. The last bit of fellowship he would have with his disciples, with his loved ones, before he would be isolated to endure unspeakable anguish on their behalf. When, by the power of his divine nature, he would endure in his human nature the wrath of God against the sin of the world. This sacrifice is really and truly payment for our sins when we repent and believe in Christ Jesus, in his one sacrifice. And to help us to grow in that faith, in our knowledge, in our assurance of this sacrifice given for our benefit, Christ Jesus, our Lord, has given us this blessed sacrament. That by it the Holy Spirit can strengthen our faith, that we can be assured of the sacrifice done in his love for me. The nature of the connection we have with Christ is therefore a spiritual one. By his Holy Spirit, he unites us to himself. We are truly called the body of Christ. We are truly considered one with him.
A couple of us in church.
Just as we die with him in baptism by faith, called to a new life, so also are we nourished and refreshed by him in the Holy Supper, called to live today a life of service to him. And the physical manner in which we partake of the bread and wine points to the spiritual manner we partake of the body and blood of Christ. If you turn to page 514 in the back of the Book of Praise, you will find Article 35 of the Belgic Confession,
the first is that which talks about the sacrament of the following brothers for the offices of the Church. For the office of deacon,
there in the second column at the end of the second paragraph. So certainly do we receive by faith, as the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and the true blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for our spiritual life. We do truly partake in the body and blood of Christ, brothers and sisters. We do receive from our Lord and Savior nourishment and sustenance that we need to live. And by faith, in His Spirit, spiritual nourishment. And because of the nature of this sacrament, we are sealed with assurance of what Christ has done for us and what He continues to do for us. We have a spiritual connection with Christ that cannot be cut off. In our reading, we read about how our Lord and Savior took bread, and how after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." We know that this was not meant in a literal sense, but Christ still spoke this way to give to us assurance. He wanted to assure us that we share in His true body and blood by His Holy Spirit, and that His payment before God is our payment before God. And thus we confess in Christ, "I am righteous before God. I am heir to life everlasting." Brothers and sisters, we are connected with our Savior by faith, a connection that cannot be cut off. This assurance is perhaps especially dear to us in these past few weeks. It may provide us with comfort for the weeks to come as we continue in isolation. There is much being said by society of how we're not alone, how we're enduring this pandemic together, how we can be connected together virtually. That a lack of physical presence does not mean no presence at all. This is all very true, but it is still difficult. It is hard to not be allowed to visit. It is difficult to not meet with your family, with your friends. It's rough not going to school or to work or on vacation. Isolation is difficult. Many Canadians are struggling with this. And we too can struggle with this, but we also have a richer and deeper connection than those around us. For we not only have a virtual connection with family and friends, we not only have relationships that can be maintained with messages on sidewalks, in flowers, by phone calls, texts, emails, group video calls. We also have a deeply spiritual connection with our loving God. A God who in His love provided payment, a sacrifice to satisfy His wrath against sin, to reestablish a relationship with us, His people. For the assurance of the sacrament, brothers and sisters, is found in what it points to. And what the Spirit makes us share in by faith, it points to a crucified body and shed blood. Christ's sacrifice given in unspeakable terror and agony. It points to the terrifying impact of sin, namely isolation from God. In fact, this coronavirus is but one in a long list of tragedies creation groans under because of sin. Every death caused by the coronavirus comes because sin entered the world through man, and death entered the world through sin. Death is not natural. Sin is what brought death into the world. And this world endures that until Christ returns to make all things new. The Lord's Supper points us to this harsh reality. It does not hide the past from us. It does not gloss over the sins of the world, the sins that incur God's wrath. Wrath so great only one Redeemer could make payment. Payment found in Christ's body and blood sacrificed upon the cross. We need to acknowledge the reality of sin in order to fully grasp the assurance we have in Christ's work. Christ's body broken, his blood poured out. Why? Because of my sin. Yet this harsh reality does not rob us of comfort, nor does it mean that the Lord's Supper is a somber affair. For despite my sin, despite my disobedience, despite my rebellion against God, in his love he still seeks reconciliation. And so just as food and drink will nourish me physically, so does Christ nourish me spiritually. I share in his true body, in his blood. I share in his sacrifice. I share in his payment. In other words, brothers and sisters, I share in Christ's righteousness. In Christ, I am righteous before God. And therefore, I am not isolated from God. I'm not cut off from him. When I live by faith before God, I do not consider the calamities I face in this world as punishment for my sin. After all, payment has already been made once for all. My sins have been atoned for. I have reconciliation with God. I'm connected with my faithful Savior. I have comfort, assurance by faith to walk humbly with my God today. This fellowship, this connection with God by faith also helps me live with him day by day. For this world still lives in sorrow. This world still reels against calamity after calamity. Today, in the midst of this pandemic, we still live in isolation from family and friends. We still have to worry about our jobs, our mortgages, our children, our parents. It's daunting when we stop to think about what the next few months will look like. But by faith, I receive strength from my Savior, strength to face these things. The Lord's Supper assures me of the true food and drink my soul so desperately needs to face these trials. The table reminds me that I am not alone, that I will never be alone, but that I am connected with Christ my Savior. I am connected with his body. The broken bread, the poured wine assures me that the wrath of God does not stand against me, because I have payment and obedience in the work of Christ. This meal nourishes and refreshes my hungry and thirsty soul so that I have the strength to live for God. So what do I do with this newfound strength? What does the energy this spiritual food and drink provided me with get used for? Shall I go and lie down and spiritually sleep all of my days? Shall I cast about in spiritual slothfulness, having gorged myself upon this feast? Or do I use this spiritual meal like I use regular physical meals? Meals that satisfy my hunger and give me the energy to do my daily work? We have work, brothers and sisters. The world is lost. The world is so hungry for the gospel. And for ourselves, we have work. Perhaps your present situation means that you're worried about the budget. Your Heavenly Father provides for your needs just as He has provided for your spiritual needs. Perhaps your present situation means that you're having difficulty living alongside others, even your own children, perhaps your own spouse. Christ gives you strength with His body to face that with peace and with grace. Being apart from others can also cause for strain, for frustration. Christ keeps you united in one body to rest together in peace and in grace. At the beginning of this month, we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, just before the storm of the coronavirus hit us. Brothers and sisters, remember that meal. Look ahead to the next one set in June. Walk by faith before the Lord, knowing that He gives you strength, knowing that He sets a bountiful table before you, knowing that what you receive by faith is truly yours, knowing that you receive strength by His Spirit to face this pandemic along with every other trial that can come your way, knowing that you are united with Christ by faith. Amen.